Happy Sabbath once again, church. Thank you for that beautiful song. Before we get into the message this morning, which is not going to be one of my usual ones, let's make a quick announcement. Now, we know that camp meeting is coming up. And last year during camp meeting, we had our own camp meeting here at Hillcrest. And the Lord blessed in a tremendous manner. We're doing it again. And it begins next Friday evening. Apologize, it should be in the bulletin, but it's all right. Next Friday evening and next Sabbath, Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, we begin with Scott Ritsema. Some of you have seen him probably on YouTube, have some of his DVDs. He'll be here with us Friday, 7 p.m., Sabbath Divine Service, and Sabbath evening for the SAS. And then every night until July 22nd, we have different speakers. That first Sunday, we have Pastor Alvin Mirage with us. Some of you have heard him already in our youth rally. And then we also have with us Elder Stephen Bohr, who's going to be with us for 3 days. Then we have Dr. Eric Walsh will be here for a couple of days. So beginning next Friday, we have uninterrupted every night for 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks actually, powerful messages here at the church. And you're all welcome to attend those that are not going to camp meeting. If you're going to camp meeting, hey, God be with you. May the Lord bless you there. But if you're not going to camp meeting, you're staying locally, then please come join us as we have a revival right here. And we know that the Lord's going to bless us in a powerful way. Because last year's revival here got a lot of things going on in this church. A lot of things going on. And so we're looking forward to this coming revival that begins this coming Friday, 7 p.m., right in the sanctuary with Scott Ritsema. Then you have Alvin Mirage, Pastor Stephen Bohr, Eric Walsh, and others. So you're welcome to join us, and we begin, I believe, with a light supper before each meeting right here. So please, you're welcome to join us. And we'll give you the time, I believe, lesson begins at 6:30? I forget what time? 6? 6 o'clock? All right, so at 6 o'clock each evening for a light supper, you're welcome to join us. And, of course, we have SAS this evening with Brother Joseph Figures speaking tonight here at 6 p.m. You're welcome to join us as well. So a lot going on, my friends. So, again, if you're going to camp meeting, amen, praise God. Enjoy camp meeting. But if you're staying local, hey, don't stay at home. Come by, and we promise you'll be blessed tremendously. Amen?
Amen.
All right. As I said, the message this morning is not going to be one of my usual ones, but let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here this Sabbath morning. And I pray, Father, that as we're about to open your word, Lord, please, may your Holy Spirit take control of the sanctuary. May you guide our thoughts. I pray, Father, that every distraction, every spirit of the enemy, in Jesus' name, Father, may be removed from this place right now, that only your Holy Spirit and your holy angels are with us right now. Lord, please, again, we pray that you will soften our hearts, open our minds, lead us and guide us, Father in heaven. And I pray that you'll be with my words, my thoughts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to take you to the last night of Jesus, right before the cross. After many attempts of trying to warn and prepare his disciples for the coming crisis, which for them was literally hours away, after warning them and trying to prepare them so that when the crisis would hit, they would not lose their faith, but that they would remain firm and stand in the faith. After warning them time and time again with such warnings as found
in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, where the Bible says, Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. After numerous occasions of Jesus warning his disciples, trying to prepare them for the crisis that was now literally hours away, the hour had finally arrived. In a few short hours, Jesus would be arrested, tortured, and nailed to a cross. And as a crisis was fast approaching, as their faith was soon to be tested to the extreme, the question is, what was the attitude of the disciples? What was their spiritual condition? Were they ready for the final crisis? We find their condition, their attitude, described in Luke 22, verse 24. We're hours from the crisis. The Bible says in Luke 22, 24, and there was also a strife among them of which of them should be accounted the greatest. So can you imagine how Jesus felt? In a matter of hours, he would be on the cross. The crisis for the disciples would have begun. And having no concept of what was just before them, they were arguing, bickering, fighting over who will be the greatest. Arguing amongst themselves. As the crisis was approaching, hours away, this was the condition of the closest followers of Jesus. And we know the story. To demonstrate who is the greatest, Jesus kneels down, grabs a basin and a towel, and he starts to wash the dirty feet of the disciples. We know the story. And follow the example of Jesus, we have the service of humility today. Years later, the early church was growing. And the church in Corinth, in particular, was failing to maintain proper decorum in worship, and especially in regard to what we call the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I invite us to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, the Bible says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. The Apostle Paul could not speak to the church of Corinth words of praise. Why? Because the strife and conflict in the church of Corinth clearly indicated the presence of those who wish to assert a greater degree of liberty than that which was possible within the area of the provision of God. In other words, they were trying to be more at free to do certain things that the gospel did not give them liberty to do. But not only that, They were having problems. But notice what we find in verse 18. The Bible says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it." So there was what in the church of Corinth, my friends? What was in church? Divisions. That unity that should exist among believers, that harmony, that being of one mind was absent. It wasn't there. There was no unity. There was no harmony. There was division, conflict, strife. And Paul had no words of comfort for this church. And why was there divisions? Verse 19. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, my friends, let it be known, though there are many things that cause division, no doubt there's many things that cause division, but among those things that cause division are heresies. Truth does not cause division. Heresies cause division. Error causes division. Error destroys unity. It was not the truth that got Adam and Eve in trouble. And in these last days, many are believing errors, believing heresies, teaching heresies, and those who do so oftentimes accuse those who stand in defense of the truth as being the cause for division. But I repeat, truth does not cause division. Error does. Heresy does. Now follow me. Truth may separate, but it does not divide. There's a difference. In fact, I read two statements. Testimony of Ministers, page 112. "When the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories." So what's going to bring about the shaking? "These surface readers, anchored nowhere, are like shifting sand. They slide into any position to suit the tenor of their feelings of bitterness." So does truth cause a shaking? One more. Early Writings, page 270. "I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans." Listen. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Now watch this. "Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause a shaking among God's people." So notice, it is not the giving of the straight testimony, which is very much needed in these days, that caused the shaking, but it is the rejecting of the straight testimony. It is the rejection of the truth, the rising up against the truth that will cause a shaking, a separating among the people of God. Are you following me? divisions in the church have the effect of revealing those who are restless, ambitious, dissatisfied, those who are not willing to be led by the Holy Spirit, but to seek their own will, and who are not prepared to abandon their own opinion and ideas for the sake of peace and harmony in the church. On the other hand, there are those who recognize their own natural sinfulness, who are unwilling to place any confidence in their own opinions, realizing the danger of being influenced by the impulses and desires and inclinations of the carnal mind. It is such who will gladly be in compliance with the instructions as revealed in the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy. It is those who are distrustful of self, casting themselves totally upon the Lord in these last days, when all are required to demonstrate their allegiance and fidelity to truth. It is they who will shine the brightest amidst the darkness in this world. I quote, volume 5, we're going somewhere. Volume 5, page 81. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threat, imprisonment, and death. The contest is between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. When trees without fruit are cut down as cumbers of the ground, when multitudes of false brethren are distinguished from the true, then the hidden ones will be revealed to view. And with hosannas range under the banner of Christ, those who have been timid and self-distrustful will declare themselves openly for Christ and his truth. The most weak and hesitating in the church will be as David, willing to do and dare. The deeper the night for God's people, the more brilliant the stars. You see, errors, heresies divide. And according to Corinthians, so that the true may be manifested. We're going somewhere. The presence in the Corinthian church of some who were out of harmony with the Word of God made it necessary the bringing into the open the differences of belief that would stimulate believers to search for a knowledge of God's will and reveal as revealed in His Word, to be led by the Spirit. In other words, heresies, error, would drive the church to the Word, to study, to search, to pray, to see what is the truth. And those who would not do that were manifest. It was revealed. It would be seen who would be led by the Spirit and who would not. And so in this sense, heresies were a blessing. And that is why today,
we find every wind of doctrine blowing in God's church. 707, volume 5. Notice what God says here. This is amazing. 707, volume 5 of the testimonies. God will arouse his people. If other means fail, heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat. What is God going to allow to come into the church? For what purpose? To separate, to sift, to shake. The Lord calls upon all who believe his word to awake out of sleep. Precious light has come appropriate for this time. It is Bible truth showing the perils that are right upon us. This light should lead us to a diligent study of the scriptures and a most critical examination of the positions which we hold. Wow. Believers are not to rest in suppositions and ill-defined ideas of what constitutes truth. Their faith must be firmly founded upon the Word of God, so that when the testing time shall come and they are brought before councils to answer for their faith, they may be able to give a reason for the hope that is in them with meekness and fear. Heresies, God will allow them to come in. And this will cause a separation, a division. Today, there are those who are dead set in their opinions, in their ways. Dead set on it. No matter what the Bible says, no matter what the spirit prophecy says, the attitude of many is, I will dress how I want, I will eat how I want, I will watch what I want, I will listen to what I want, I'll wear what I want, I'll marry who I want. Rejecting, ignoring, and yes, even despising the revealed will of God as found in his word and the spirit of prophecy. And because Bible study is at an all-time low, being neglected, God will allow heresies into the church to sift, to separate the chaff from the wheat. And that is exactly what we have today. But I must get to my main point. Time runs out. It's got to be short this morning. Because of the divisions that had developed in the church of Corinth, the spirit of love and brotherly fellowship that should characterize the church, that should characterize all true followers of Christ, this love, this fellowship, this brotherly kindness had disappeared. And please mark this. And I'm talking to myself here first and foremost, so don't misunderstand me. No matter how heretical someone may be, it does not give any justifiable cause to be unkind, unloving, uncourteous. On the contrary, we pray the more for them. We ask the Lord to shine all the more through us to them. Never compromising truth, but at the same time, never compromising true Christian love and courtesy. Matthew 5:44. Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love who? Bless those that what? Do good to them that what? Pray for those that what? And what? Persecute you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Now let's back up. The disciples, as they were hours from the crisis, what was their condition? They were arguing, bickering, fighting as to who would be the greatest. The church of Corinth, fighting, divisions, heresies. Fast forward 2,000 years. We are approaching the final crisis of the ages. This world is about to end. Probation is about to close. The world is in desperate need of being warned and of seeing a revelation of the righteousness of Christ in us. And what is our condition as a church? Is it any better? Is it different? Really? Is there not fighting amongst us? Is there no bitterness that many in the church have towards their fellow church members? Are there not people that we would love to avoid in the church because we don't like them? There are some who'd rather go home and not partake of our fellowship potluck than to sit at a table with someone that they don't like here in the church. Now, why do I bring this up? 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23. The scripture that was read. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as of his drink in remembrance of me.'" Verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." As Elder Moreland said, these are some strong words. This is the most serious thing. Because how many of us today are planning on partaking of the Lord's Supper, and yet we are partaking of it unworthily? Before taking part in the emblems, we should prayerfully and carefully review our experience as Christians and make sure that we are ready to receive the blessings that this service is intended to provide. We should ask ourselves, have we day by day experienced a death to sin, a death to self, a new birth experience in the Lord? Are we gaining victory over besetting sins? Is my attitude toward my fellow brother or sister in the Lord, is my attitude towards them right?
words, thoughts, actions, motives should be carefully examined. So here's a question as we begin to wrap this up this morning. Is there someone here in this church that you don't like, that you can't stand, that just rubs you the wrong way and you just want to avoid them? Do you have bitterness towards someone in this church? Resentment, anger, even hostility? If so, my question is, why are you partaking of the service? Why partaking of it? You know, there was a Matthew. You got a problem with someone in the church? Go fix with them first, then come to me. You have a problem with him, have a problem with her? The Lord says, don't come to me. You go be reconciled with them, then you come to me. So again, I ask, is there someone in this church that you need to be reconciled with, but yet you're refusing? If that's you, why are you partaking of the service? Why? You know, my friends, let me speak from the heart. I truly believe that this church, Hillcrest, is going in a new and positive direction. I believe that this church is getting ready to explode in a positive way. We have a godly present truth pastor. Amen. The messages coming from this pulpit with all the speakers that have come and that will come are present truth messages that we need. Positive things on the horizon here at Hillcrest. I've only been active in this church for about 2 years. But I've spoken to many who have been here for years and years and years, and they tell me they have never seen things in this church in a positive way. Amen. Why? Because the message is being preached loud and clear. Sabbath morning, SAS, Friday night Vespers, Wednesday prayer meeting, the youth, whether it just happened, our upcoming revival. No excuse for Hillcrest. And of course, it is not only preaching, but we must get moving with action. And things are already in process. Everything is prepared for this church to explode in a positive way. And if we think that the devil is going to sit idly by and let that happen, I got news for you. He is just warming up his attacks against us. And the ones that he will use the most is, guess who? Us. He'll use you, he'll use me. How? He'll get us to start fighting, insulting, hating, disliking each other so that we cannot get the work done. I appeal to you. Don't let the devil use you. Never compromise the truth. Never. But never compromise your Christian character in the process. Never be unloving. Never be unkind. Never be uncourteous. Because if you drop that, our standing in defense of the truth will be of none effect. You see, right belief with the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, the wrong character, Satan wins. We're coming to a close. Desire of Ages 6:56.
in partaking with his disciples of the bread and wine, Christ pledged himself to them as their Redeemer. He committed to them the new covenant by which all who receive him become children of God and joint heirs with Christ. By this covenant, every blessing that heaven could bestow for this life and the life to come was theirs. This covenant deed was to be ratified with the blood of Christ. And the administration of the sacrament was to keep before the disciples the infinite sacrifice made for each of them individually. But now watch this. But the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. Not to be sad and sorrowful. As the Lord's disciples gather about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience has been elevating or depressing. Listen. They are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren. Why? The preparatory service has embraced all of this. So hold it now. Is there a preparation that must be made to partake of the Lord's Supper? We just read it. Today, there should be no thinking of the differences, of the bickering, of the fighting, of the shortcomings. All of that should have already been dealt with. The self-examination, the confession of sin, the reconciling of differences has all been done. Past tense. Now they come to meet with Christ. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. If there's reconciliation that needs to take place between you and someone else, and you have not done it, I can't stop you. I can't stop you. My question is, why are you partaking in the service? Why? What's the point? John 13. Closing verse. John 13. I went way over my time. I apologize. John 13, 35. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you what? If you have love." Notice, it doesn't say Sabbath, nor the health reform, nor dress reform. Now don't misunderstand me. My friends, true Sabbath keeping is at an all-time low. For some, Sabbath keeping, you come to church, save your 3 hours, go home, take off your suit coat, hang it in the closet, close the closet, close the Sabbath. That's not Sabbath keeping. Dress reform, don't misunderstand me. Take those things off your ears and your fingers. Amen. Health reform, get back to God's diet. But none of that, as important as that is, that does not distinguish us. That is not going to let the world know who we are. What's going to let the world know that we're followers of Christ is when they walk in here and they see how much we love one another. And that love is sorely missing. That love is sorely missing. You see, I grow tired of it. The majority of our young people who leave our church and end up in a Sunday-keeping church, they don't leave because they were convinced out that, oh, we're in error. They leave because they're loved out. They're loved out by those other places. In here, hypocrisy, fighting, bickering, division. No love. I want to challenge you. In a few minutes, we're going to partake of our service humility. If there's someone in this church that you know you have a problem with, you know there needs to be reconciliation, I challenge you to put self in the dust. Kill that pride. Go to them and ask them to wash their feet in just a few minutes. Again, I ask, if you refuse, why are you partaking of the service? Why? You're drinking it, eating it unworthily. And not my words. God says, that's damnation upon you. God wants to use us. But he cannot use us until we come together. Yes, in truth. But we must love one another. So even if you're a married person, it's all right. If you got to be reconciled with somebody, tell your husband, tell your wife, you know what, I need to go talk to him and her. Let's bury this in the dust. Don't let pride get in the way. Kill that pride. Because if you refuse, why? Why partake in it? Prayerfully consider this, my friends. In our garden chapel, that is where our married couples partake of the service humility. In the first classroom here, we have the ladies. In the second classroom, we have the men. Let's have a word of prayer and invite us now to separate and have our service humility. And my friends, I challenge you in the name of the Lord, find that someone, if indeed there's someone, that you must be reconciled. And let's come together as one in Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you, Father God, that you're speaking to us. And Father, it's a high Sabbath. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, communion. I pray that no one here will partake of it unworthily. May we examine ourselves. May we truly examine ourselves right now. And if pride must die, Father, let it die. Self must be crucified. If we have offended, if we're resentful, bitter, Lord, help us to lay that aside and let us be reconciled. Please, Lord, it is way too late in the game. It is too late in Earth's history to be having this condition. May we not be like the Corinthians, Lord. But help us, Lord, to come together that unitedly we can finish this work. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.